Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. Especially appreciated, glorious day. The Lord's coming. His reward is with him. And today it's appropriate that we think about that concept in relationship to what he wants to do in your life and in mine and through the church. So we've been looking at this series on the church, the importance of the church. And if you remember, we talked about the basic blueprint for the church. The basic blueprint of the church, that we exist for the glory of God, and God's purpose is that we might reflect his image to the world. We talked about some basic building blocks. Do you remember what we examined from Acts chapter 2? The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, prayer, the breaking of bread, and evangelism. We looked at those different elements, basic building blocks. And last week we talked about being bona fide, authentic, that one of the killers in the fellowship, the killers in doing evangelistic ministry and really being effective in presenting Christ to the world is when there's hypocrisy in our lives, and how important it is for us to be real in our worship, real in the love that we have for each other, the love that we have for the Lord. Today, we're going to begin looking at the area of spiritual gifts. Now, this is a rather controversial subject, and some people get real heated over these things. I asked my wife if I'd told this joke before, and she said she thought I had, but I love this joke. So bear with me if you've heard this before. There was a guy from Portland. He came down to Roseburg to go duck hunting. Does this sound familiar? Oh, good. anyway, he was out, and he shot this duck, and it fell on the other side of a fence. And he walked over to retrieve his duck, and he started to cross the fence, and all of a sudden this old farmer came roaring up on a four-wheeler. So what do you think you're doing? He said, I'm going to get my duck. He says, no, that ain't your duck. That duck's on my property. This is my property. And the city slicker said, well, we'll just see about that. That's my duck. I shot that duck. I'll go get my lawyer and we'll determine this. And the old man said, I don't think you understand how we do things here in Roseburg. He says, what are you talking about? He says, we have the three kick rule. And the guy from Portland says, what is that? He says, well, I kick you three times, and then you kick me three times. And we keep trading kicks until one of us gives up. And whoever gives up first, he surrenders his right to the duck. And this young guy from Portland, he's an old man. He says, all right, old man, you're on. And the old man kicks him in the shin and drops him down. He kicks him in the belly and kicks him in the head. And the guy is dazed, and he gets up. And he says, whoa, that old guy, he has quite a wallop. I says, all right, old man, now it's your turn. The old farmer says, nah, you can have the duck. Well, we don't have any three-kick rule here. And if you want to fight about it, about spiritual gifts, you can just take it elsewhere, because I don't want to be contentious about this, because I really want us just to come to the Word of God and have God speak to us. And so over the last century especially, some of the things that are listed here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 have caused great division in the body of Christ. But the Spirit's ministry is really to establish unity among his people, and especially in this area, what we're going to talk about today, in the area of spiritual gifts. You know, my son is serving in the Coast Guard, and this last year they've had a number of rescues. In fact, July 21st, 2015, the Coast Guard station there in North Bend received a distress call from a 52-foot fishing vessel, and it had ran aground near Cape Blanco. The call came in at 1:40 in the morning, and immediately they dispatched air rescue. And the helicopter, as it approached, there was heavy winds, real thick fog, and as they approached the coastline, they realized there were real strong down currents in the wind, and they realized there's no way we're going to be able to lower the bucket, the basket, and rescue these fishermen. So they decided to deploy a rescue swimmer. Darren Harity, second-class petty officer Darren Harity, was called to serve at that moment. And he had spent years in training and getting ready for just such a moment. Now, an Olympic-length marathon is just under a mile. And Darren Harity was deployed, and in the course of this rescue operation, he swam a distance further than an Olympic marathon in 5-foot seas. And not only was he swimming, he had the extra load of these fishermen that he had to go one by one and retrieve these four fishermen. Each one of them was at least his size or larger. He's about 6 foot 175. And he was able to successfully retrieve all four of these men, swam 250 yards each time going out through the ocean, the currents there. Amazing. Overnight, he became a sensation. In fact, my son tells me that for some time after that, they answered the phone at North Bend Coast Guard Station with these words, "Home of rescue swimmer hero Harity," as people called to make contact with the Coast Guard. My son also told me that these guys live and breathe for such activity. They long for that. That's the dream of every a rescue swimmer, to be involved in a rescue like that. Now, looking at the coastline, looking at the waves, when I've been over there, I've often thought of, could I do something like that? And the obvious answer I tell myself is, no way. There's no way. I don't know how you would respond. If you would even contemplate jumping in the cold water over there to rescue someone in such a situation. But the reality is, as God's people, we've been called to nothing less than such heroic efforts. We've been called to be involved in rescue operations for those who are perishing eternally. And God has a task for you. He's called you to a similar rescue operation. And I want you to realize that if you are part of the church, you can accomplish what God has called you to do. He's designed you. He's gifted you. Each one of you have a vital role to play in the effective ministries of the church. And that role is fulfilled when you put together your spiritual gift. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you can stand. I'm going to read the first 11 verses, and we're just going to focus this morning briefly at the first 7 verses, but follow along as I read. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord, and there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills." Father, we pray for your help, that your Spirit would illuminate our minds, bring conviction where needed, that you would open up our eyes to see the wonders of how you've put us together and how you want us to be involved in serving the body of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, the Corinthian church had asked lots of questions of the Apostle Paul. And if you've studied the book of 1 Corinthians, you know that 1 Corinthians is a letter responding to specific questions. And beginning in chapter 7, Paul says, "Now concerning this whole issue of relationship with the opposite sex, and concerning whether you should get married or remain single." In chapter 8, he starts talking about concerning the area of Christian liberty and whether you're free. If we're free to, if we're not limited by anything, how should we make decisions about these different areas of Christian living, in what you put into your mouth and the clothing that you wear and the music that you listen to and all these gray areas? And he starts dealing with that. If we have liberty in all these areas, are there any guidelines? And he addresses in chapter 11, he talks about worship and men's and women's roles and gender issues and how we should act when we gather around the Lord's table and remembering the sacrifice of Christ. When we come to chapter 12, he says, now this is apparently one of the other questions they had concerning spiritual gifts. And there were lots of different questions. Paul begins to answer their important questions concerning the work of the Spirit. I want you to look at verse 1 and notice that the word gifts is in italics in the New American Standard, probably in the King James. I didn't check all the other translations. But you know, when you come to a word in italics like that, you know what that means? It doesn't mean this is to be emphasized. It means that that's not in the original. Okay, so in the Greek language, in this is supplied. And as we read, a lot of the gifts are listed, and it's part of the main discussion here in these chapters. But this is not in the original. In fact, in the original, this would say, now concerning pneumatikon, that's the Greek word. It means the things of the Spirit. The word spirit comes from pneuma, from which we get pneumatic or pneumonia, the breath, the wind, the power, the unseen power of God. And he's talking about the things of the Spirit. And so these chapters, chapter 12, 13, 14, they give us a lot more information than just about spiritual gifts. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that he's talking about here. Now, in a broader context, we know that the Holy Spirit is the one who is the third person of the Holy Trinity. The Holy Spirit is the one who inspired the writers of the Scriptures. We know that the Holy Spirit is the one that was sent to us, is called the Comforter or the Paraclete, or the one who comes alongside to comfort and encourage. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is the one who would bring conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. We know that the Holy Spirit is holy. He's called the Spirit of Truth. He sets us apart and secures us. We're told in the book of Ephesians that he is God's pledge to us. At the moment of faith, the Holy Spirit comes, and he's like the engagement ring, that there's going to be more, that the Spirit has given us life. He is the one who regenerates us, we're told in the Scriptures. He is the one who seals us to the day of redemption. And so the Holy Spirit has a broad ministry, and many of these are touched on in these chapters before us, but for our purposes, and according to the translators, they put this word in spiritual gifts, because that seems to be the emphasis in these verses before us. And so the next few weeks we're going to examine these things of the Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that empowers the church, we're told in the book of Acts. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. So this morning, just 6 points of instruction from these first 7 verses. And so buckle up and hang on, because we're going to move quite rapidly. And the first point of instruction is, if I can get my clicker to work, the work of the Holy Spirit needs to be understood. He says, now concerning the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, don't stay ignorant. And the Corinthians, as I said, they were confused about lots of issues. They were divided over their favorite teachers, the philosophies of the world, immorality, multiple marriages, all of these different things that they had confusion about. And here he reminds them about the fact that some of them were confused, and others, there was great potential for them to remain confused about the work of the Spirit. I'm often amazed when I meet some Christians who've been Christians for many, many years. They profess to have put their faith in Jesus Christ, to be part of the church. And I'm just amazed when I ask them about their spiritual giftedness, they look at me and say, well, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. I have no idea. Now, maybe they're just trying to be humble and don't want to boast about the area that God has called them to serve. Maybe they're truly ignorant of where God wants them to serve. Perhaps they don't see the value in identifying the gift that they have, and they just, well, I'm just busy, and it doesn't really matter what my area of giftedness is. But I'm concerned that for many people, there's an idea that is prevalent that I'm on like this big cruise ship and everything's functioning and we got the captain and we've got the stewards and we got the people in the engine room and we got the maids cleaning everything up and I'm just along for the ride. And they view the church that way. I'm a Christian and I'm just kind of going with the flow. I'm not really serving in any area. You need to know that with the tremendous volume of instruction that's given to us about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you have a responsibility. And the spiritual gifts that are listed in the scriptures, if you add them all up, there's about 20 different individual gifts. It's probably not an exhaustive list. These spiritual gifts are mentioned in four different chapters of the Bible. In Romans chapter 12, in Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and 1 Peter chapter 4. And so if you haven't studied those, the next few weeks we're going to be looking in a little bit more detail about some of these various gifts. And apart from the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in operation today, if that wasn't happening, you'd be better off staying home and watching football. Or having a barbecue. Because it is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that God's truth will come to you. It's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, working in the gifts that he's given to his church, that you will be encouraged and your faith will be strengthened and God will be glorified. So apart from what we're talking about here, this is absolutely vital for the health of the church. Now, these first few verses of this chapter really open up kind of a Pandora's box of all kinds of speculation. We don't know exactly what was going on here, but there was some really messed up stuff going on in the church at Corinth. And you notice here in verses 2 and 3, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, we know from historians that in the city of Corinth, they had every kind of idol that you can imagine. They had temples, and they had temple priests, and anything you wanted to worship really was could be found there in first century Mediterranean idolatry was there. All kinds of philosophies and the world's thinking about everything was right there in Corinth. It was very, very prevalent, the world's philosophies. And here we're told that when they were pagans, before they knew Jesus Christ as their Savior, they were led astray. They were led into these various behaviors and worship systems, religious systems, that were just filled with darkness and all kinds of immorality. The word to be led astray literally means to be arrested, to be captured, to be in bondage to these things. And so this, Paul says, you remember, you were like that. That used to be how you worshiped. That used to be how you lived in all kinds of garbage of this world. And it just brought darkness and enslavement to your life. And part of that was called worship. They were worshiping these idols that earlier on in the book of 1 Corinthians, it says there were demons behind these idols. And these demons were very, very powerful. They brought confusion and enslavement and fear and immorality into the lives of these individuals. Now, throughout history, there has been a mindset, a prevailing mindset, that true worship results in some sort of loss of consciousness, where you can be elevated into a higher level of spirituality if you just let go and let God. It permeates even some forms of what we would say are Christian worship. To be swept up in some mindless chanting or mantras or repetitive prayers or swaying and bouncing back and forth, where a person eventually, they kind of lose their mental faculties and they're just led astray by their feelings or the emotional ecstasy of the moment. Plato, who lived about 400 years before this was written, one of the great philosophers whose influence philosophical thought even to this day, and was widely respected in Corinth throughout Greece and Athens especially, he wrote this: "It is through mania, which is ecstasy to divine possession, that the greatest blessings come to us." He went on to say, "No one in possession of his rational mind has reached divine and true exaltation." So this type of worship is very attractive to many individuals. We long to experience God. We don't want the mundane. We don't want just an intellectual relationship with God. We don't want the routine, the ordinary. We want to transcend the physical. We want to be ushered into the presence of God. We want to hear angels singing and to see the beauty of God and his holiness, his majesty. But there's a danger that this type of worship, even though it may give a euphoric buzz, it's really rooted in something that is not God-honoring. And this type of worship is most often accomplished through a dynamic leader that can mesmerize people and get them to follow him and just his exuberance and excitement to get the crowd worked up. This is a pretty disgusting picture, I realize. It's a scene of Islamic worshipers to show their sincere sorrow and mourning over the death of Imam Hussein, who died in 680 AD. And they practice self-mutilation. Now, we know that from the book of 1 Kings, this was common among pagan worshipers throughout history. The Baal worshipers, remember, they gashed themselves, they cut themselves on Mount Carmel, showing their sincerity, their devotion to the God. They were serious about this. This was an amazing part of their worship, where they would work themselves up into such a frenzy where they would actually harm themselves and let their blood flow. It's not really that uncommon around the world in pagan religions. Some are elevated supposedly into this higher state of consciousness, not only through self-mutilation, not only through the persona of some charismatic leader, but through chanting a continual mantra until they hallucinate or faint. I think Jesus warned of that in Matthew chapter 6. He said, you know, when you pray, just simply pray, "Our Father." He says, don't get into meaningless repetition where you're going over and over. He says that's what the Gentile, that's what the pagan people do. They just say something over and over and over and over, thinking that God will hear them because of their many words. Some think that they'll make this jump into this higher level of worship through fasting and seclusion until they see visions, kind of like sweat lodges. I mean, that's the idea. Or through some sort of meditation where you go into a dark room and stare at a candle until you have this spiritual experience, supposedly drawing close to God. Some, throughout history, use drugs. Wine was very common in the first century. Snorting or smoking or injecting various drugs to enter into another level of consciousness. And then, like I said earlier, dancing or whirling or gyrating until you just are physically exhausted and your mind somehow goes into a different orbit. Now, I realize that some are drawn to this sort of worship. It's true in all the pagan religions, and it may be something that you've participated in the past, or maybe you're drawn to today, and maybe you're even quite offended that I would put some of those practices in a pagan realm. But this is what the Corinthians had come out of, and some of them thought that the work of the Spirit would bring them back into something like that, where they would be carried away. Just a couple of foundational truths. These chapters, if you read through these chapters, you find that the true work of the Spirit of God will result in order rather than chaos. The true work of the Spirit of God will result in understanding rather than confusion. There will be a clear, objective truth that you can cling to, not some meaningless gibber jabber that takes place. If you read these three chapters, you find that the Spirit's work is bringing self-control, not loss of control. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The work of the Spirit results in unity rather than division. He has called us into one body. The work of the Spirit will result in a humble, submissive spirit rather than a selfish, demanding spirit. The work of the Spirit focuses on the edification of others rather than self-centered pursuits. It will result in the glory of God rather than the exaltation of gifts. So, whatever these Corinthians were doing, I was going to back up instead of go forward. It should have been a no-brainer. Whatever they were doing was ridiculously stupid, because he says no one claiming to be in the Spirit of God curses Jesus. Now, Bible interpreters and preachers have struggled with this verse. When he's trying to figure out what was going on there, that in their worship they were actually cursing Jesus. Some people think that it was tied to a Gnosticism, which I don't want to get too far afield, but the Gnostics said that the flesh is evil. And since Jesus came in the flesh, they were cursing the fleshly part of Jesus and elevating the spiritual side of Jesus. That he was cursed when he hung on the cross because he was in a human body, and the body is evil. And so some people think that there was a doctrinal thing going on that way. Other people think that they were speaking in some unknown tongue, some language, and they didn't know what they were saying, but when it was translated, it was actually cursing Jesus. That there was demonic activity behind what they were doing. We don't really know for sure, but if they would have stopped and thought about what they were doing, it would have been a no-brainer for them. This is disgusting, ridiculously stupid, as I said. So, having said all that, these abuses could be true. They are true in what passes for Christian worship today. Much of the pagan worship that takes place today. I was reminded of a young woman who came to me years ago. Whenever I read this passage, I'm reminded of this. She was weighed down with guilt, and she finally confessed that she'd been going to a church where they were collapsing and having these emotional, ecstatic experiences and collapsing in an unconscious state almost. In the name of worship, young men would gather around and lay their hands on her. And she confessed to me that there wasn't anything holy about it, what was taking place. And she knew it, and they knew it, but in the name of worship, they continued to do it every week. And so these are the kinds of things that the Holy Spirit, you need to study the true ministry of the Holy Spirit. You need to cling to it. For it will enhance your worship. It will bring you into the presence of God in a very, very real, very, very knowledgeable way that is pleasing to the Lord. Notice the last part of, let's move on. Just because, I want you to see, just because there's potential for abuse, don't avoid the true ministry of the Holy Spirit. Thank you. I feel like there's spirits at work today to keep. Here we go. The true work of the Holy Spirit needs to be understood, but you need to see here also that it's a gift. Now this verse tells us there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And that word gift is a word that you probably would recognize if you hear it in the Greek. It's charisma. And it simply means something that is given freely. It's a work of God's grace. It's something that he gives you. You can't buy it. It's something freely given. And 15 times this word, charisma, is used to describe God's enablements to his children. This word is most often used in reference to salvation, as in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The same word is used to describe these enablements that he's given to you. It's an amazing thing for you to consider this morning, that God graciously, if you're a child of his, if you've come to faith in Christ, he did that absolutely free. He's given you eternal life. But you know what else he's given you absolutely free? Is a gift, a spiritual enablement to accomplish his will in your lifespan to this generation. He's given you this. It's something that he's entrusted you with. You can't earn it. It's not based upon your devotion, your sacrifice, your work, or your sincerity. You can't cut a deal with God and end up with a gift of whatever one you want. He has distributed these as he wills. The last verse we read this morning. The one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. So when he looked at you, the moment of faith, that you trusted Christ as your Savior, he said, you know what, I'm going to give that person this gift or this combination of gifts. And you had no idea that he was doing that. This is the clear teaching of God's Word, and they are resources that he has entrusted to you, and you're to make the most of them. It's kind of like the gift of life itself, every breath that you take, the number of days that you have. These are gifts from God. And that's why Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he says, make the most of your days because the time is evil. Someday you will give an account for your stewardship of these gifts, your wealth, your life, your healthy body, and spiritual gifts. Now, Jesus told a parable about this very thing in the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. He said there was a landowner who was going on a long journey. And you remember he gave 5 talents to one guy, one of his servants, and 2 talents to another fellow, and then 1 to a third. And he said, now, be a good steward while I'm gone because I'm coming back. And just as we sang, the Lord's coming back. Oh, glorious day. And his reward is with him. And the one with 5 talents, when the owner came back, he said, what did you do with it? He said, I made 5 more. I got 10 talents. And the guy with two talents made two more. And the guy with one talent, what did he do? He was foolish, slothful, wicked. He buried it, didn't do anything with it. And Jesus looked at the first two guys and he said, well done, good and faithful servant. Someday, my desire is that God would look at you and say that. Well done, good and faithful servant. The other thing that's quite interesting, you know, a talent was not a real clearly defined measurement. It kind of varied between generations. But it was probably about 50 or 60 pounds of silver. And some have estimated its worth was about $6,000 per talent. So one guy was given five talents. And when you compare that with the daily wage, some have estimated that was about 20 years of labor equivalent. So I don't know what you would earn in 20 years. But Jesus said, here it is. Here's this gift. What are you going to do with that? So it's very, very valuable is what he's talking about. And he is pleased when you use it. On the other hand, side of this equation, suppose I had $20,000 I was going to invest, and I took it to my financial investor, and I said, here you go, here's 20 grand, make the most of it. I come back a year later, and the stock market, whew, has gone way up, and I say, what'd you do with it? I'm really excited. I just set it on the side. I didn't really invest it. What? For some of us, it's going to be that kind of reaction. When you stand before the Lord, the Lord's going to say, what'd you do with it? Nothing. I walked around with my hands in my pockets. God's desire is that you would take the gifts that he has given to you and serve. So the work of the Spirit is a gift. The work of the Spirit results in humble service. There are a variety of ministries. You know what that word ministries is? It's diakonos, and it's the word which was translated means minister or deacon. It means a servant. Someone who, when you're walking through the parking lot, you pick up the cigarette butts or any trash. It's the one who, after everyone leaves, they clean up, sweep up. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It's the one who changes the dirty diapers. Actually, that's more like a cross to bear, but there are some things that God has not called me to do, and I am thankful for that. But this is so very important when you realize the purpose of spiritual gifts in your life is not for you, it's for others. And I've often taught you this. So if you have the gift of giving, how foolish it is to say, I've got the gift of giving, I'm going to give myself a raise. I'm going to give myself a gift this afternoon. I'm going to go deposit some money in my... That's not what the gift of giving is about. The gift of teaching is not that so you can stay home and look in the mirror and teach a lesson to yourself. All of these gifts are for others. They're all to be ministering, serving others. This is how the body is built up. This is how the world sees how much we love each other, because we're serving one another. It's for the edification, the building up of the body of Christ. You know, if you have the gift of mercy, it's not so that you will experience the tender cares of the Lord for yourself, so that those around you can experience the merciful, tender compassion of the Lord through you. That's why it says in verse 7, the last part, all of these gifts are distributed for the common good. It's for the benefit of the body. Peter said it this way, as each one of you has received a special gift, employ it. Get to work in serving one another. as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to be understood. It's a gift. It results in humble service, and it also provides power. There are varieties of effects. This Greek word translated effects is the word we get the word energy from. It's a powerful thing, and it's an energizing thing to be operating in your area of giftedness. And I hope you understand that. Some of you have tremendous abilities in construction work or culinary skills or various things that you can do. In fact, the human capacity is amazing. Most of us don't really tap into our own abilities that we were born naturally with, let alone the area of spiritual gifts. And this is where something that is not natural for you, but when the Spirit of God takes hold, powerful, powerful, miraculous things begin to happen. Most of you have these untapped abilities. Most of you have gifts that you have not really fired up. They haven't been ignited in your life to really see the full potential of the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you. And I'm saying that because I know that's true in my life. This is something far beyond what you can do in and of yourself. So it's like Moses. Moses felt inadequate, weak, incapable. He had no confidence. And suddenly, he was leading a nation of about 2 million people. And God said, Moses, what's in your hand? A staff. Throw it down. Miraculous things started happening when he started obeying the Lord. Like Gideon, he didn't have the courage, the confidence, or the religious training from his father. And God said, I want you to go to battle for me. I want you to do some miraculous things. And Gideon called an army together, 22,000. And God said, no, that's too much. I want to do something miraculous in you. I want to do something way beyond what you can do. And he whittled that 22,000 down to 300. He said, okay, now go to battle against the Midianites. Remember, they were scattered over the earth like a locust. They were just swarming the whole valley. And 300, God did miraculous. That's the kind of thing that the Spirit of God wants to do in the life of his children, the lives of his children. Like Paul, when he entered Corinth, he said, when I came to you, I was weak and trembling. And then the Spirit of God began to speak through him. It came through powerfully with clarity. And it was driven home. His ministry, the truth of the gospel, was driven home into people's hearts in Corinth. So this is a reminder, too, that some ministries I'm able to do, but they wear me out. They don't give me much joy. Others I can do all day long, and even though I might be tired, I have energy. And when you find that niche, when you find where the area where God has called you to serve, you will have an energy level that people will be amazed with, that you'll be able to do things miraculously beyond your abilities, and you will have the energy to do them constantly. That's why Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You shall find rest for your souls when you're linked up with him, when you're walking in step with him, with the Spirit of God empowering you. It's an amazing thing. Jesus said, I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my load is light. So if you're in ministry, people might say, how do you do that? That takes so much time and energy. It's light. It's easy. You know, that word easy can be translated, it's really beautiful. It's really good. This is what life is supposed to be like, is really what he's saying here. You know, the other work of the Spirit that I want you to see here is it produces Christ-likeness. In verse 7, each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Manifestation means to make visible, to broadcast, to put it out there for everyone to see. And so the church, we're called the body of Christ. If that's who we are, what are we manifesting? We're supposed to be manifesting Jesus himself. And he does that as the Holy Spirit works powerfully in you in the exercise of your gift, people see the wisdom in the heart of God. So if you're in teaching ministry, you see this truth unfold, and people see Christ, his message of truth being proclaimed. If you have the gift of mercy, and you're able to go to someone who's hurting and reach out to them and tenderly care for them, they see the manifestation of the heart of Jesus Christ. When you lead, you show the shepherding heart of Jesus in giving direction to people who are straying like sheep without a shepherd. And this is why we are here, to proclaim Christ to the next generation, to bring glory to him. And so the church doesn't exist for you and your needs. It exists for the glory of God. And through the exercise of your gifts, this is how you're going to bring glory to him, to his name. You're in manifesting the very presence of Jesus Christ. One other work of the Holy Spirit that I want you to see, it's astoundingly diverse. That's why we're composed of so many different flavors. We've got chocolate and vanilla and pistachio and bubblegum and cotton candy and huckleberry cheesecake. We've got beaver tracks and duck tracks. But we're going to see in the next few weeks just how diverse God's giftedness is. But I don't know if you picked up on this. Verse 4, he says, there are varieties. Verse 5, there are varieties. Verse 6, there's varieties. None of us have the same DNA, do we? None of us have the same fingerprints. And in a spiritual sense, when you were born into the family of God, you were given a distinct DNA, a distinct mix of personality and spiritual gifts that make you irreplaceable. There's nobody like you. You know, I'm thinking about Darren Harity, rescue swimmer. And amazing things, but you know, there was a whole support network behind him, wasn't there? There's the dispatcher, there's the pilot, the co-pilot, the flight tech engineer, the mechanics. There were EMTs waiting to assist the injured. I mean, he had a whole crew of support. His name hit the headlines, but he could not have done that rescue without all of those others. You know, some of the spiritual gifts are kind of like that. They're behind the scenes. They are vital. Ministry can't go without you. No one can really replace you and what God wants to do through you. And so there's a ministry niche for you which will bring eternal dividends. Now, this morning, when you came in here, you probably saw the tables. We have lots of ministries going on in this church. Some of them aren't represented, but most of them are. There's lawn care and flower beds, there's nursery work, there's greeting people, there's making coffee and cookies and casseroles, there's painting and visiting the sick, there's teaching, there's calling on the lonely, there's prayer, there's leadership, touching with compassion, giving to the needy. And so there's lots of different opportunities for you to serve, and the question is, where am I? Where am I serving? This is the work of the Spirit of God. If this is God's plan for manifesting Jesus to this generation, where am I serving? So this morning, we have a few minutes extra. I'm going to ask you to peruse and pray. And some of them, there's some sign-up sheets if you're interested. There will be people standing at the tables to answer questions if you have specific questions about various ministries. And my prayer is that you would be ignited by the Holy Spirit to serve in the area where he has gifted you. And perhaps you have a heart to see an area of ministry that's not represented here. And I would love to talk to you about that. You know, in the scriptures, the Holy Spirit is often portrayed as oil. And oil was used to anoint and to set apart for service. God choosing someone to serve. And did you know that in the New Testament, it says that all Christians have an anointing? God has chosen you for service. He's already done that. It's inappropriate for you to pray for the anointing because you already have that. So the Holy Spirit has come upon you if you're a child of God. The Holy Spirit is also sometimes described as a dove to signify cleanliness and purity and peace. And his presence will lead you in paths of righteousness. The Holy Spirit is often described as a fire on the day of Pentecost. Remember? And that not only signifies cleansing, but I think to ignite you, to stir up a passion within you. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy and said, Timothy, stir up the gift of God within you. Now, how do you do that? I think you need to pray and ask God, show me. I think you need to be confronted with the truths in God's word. The Holy Spirit will bring conviction to your heart. Don't squelch that. Don't quench that. Someday you'll be greatly rewarded for faithful service. Father, thank you for these reminders today. Thank you, Father, for the work of your Spirit in our midst. And we pray that you would open up our eyes to see the extent to what you want us, how you want us to serve, and in what areas you want us to serve. May you do mighty, miraculous things in your people as we humble ourselves and submit our lives to you this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.